most blessed of the Lord, and a happy National Day to one and all. The title for our message today is Fear God and Honor the King, taken from 1 Peter 2:13 to 17, as read to us by Deacon Chris. Now, 1 Peter 2:17 gives two commands that seem to pull in the opposite direction, to fear God and then to honor the king. Which one wins? You know, this passage was written by Peter in a time where Rome was ruled by Emperor Nero, and as we heard in the last few months, Emperor Nero was the one who eventually burnt Christians to make them human torches at night. And so if there's any reason to rebel, it was them. Yet Peter says to them, fear God and honor the king. As we come before the word of God this morning, let's again pray and ask the Lord for his instruction. Let's pray. Our Lord, our God, we come before thee and we acknowledge that we are a needy people requiring instruction from your word. And so, Lord, in humility, we come before thee and we ask that you will speak to us, quieten our hearts, and grant us understanding that we may understand what your word teaches, so that we may live lives that are pleasing to you. Hear this our prayer, O Lord, for we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Excuse me. We all have a boss that we answer to. If you're a national service, you probably answer to your sergeant or your officer. If you're an employee like myself, I answer to my bosses. And if we are drivers, like most of us are, we answer to the traffic police and the LTA. And in our housing estate, we answer to the town council. So we are quite familiar with authority and submission. And today we commemorate our 61st National Day, and we thank God for placing an honest, capable government over us. And as Christians, we are blessed to be living in Singapore, where we may practice our faith freely without restrictions. While we do not have a king, the Lord has placed a democratic government over us, led by a president and a prime minister. Here you see him. And so I believe most of us will willingly submit to our government. Today, from our passage, I hope to share with us 3 points. Firstly, to submit to authorities for the Lord's sake. And secondly, that we are to serve because we are free to serve. And thirdly, what the sanctioned relationships God has in mind for us with all others. Excuse me. So submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Now the phrase for the Lord's sake really changes the meaning of this verse. And we submit to authority not because our government is perfect, not because we agree with all the laws that they come up with, but we do it because it is for the Lord's sake. So submission of ourselves to our human authority, in a way, is worship to God, because this is God's command, that we submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Now, as mentioned, the Lord's sake changes everything. So if you are in a national service, obviously we have to obey our superiors because we wear the SAF uniform. Now, as Christians, we also wear Christ on us. We are supposed to be ambassadors. And so we submit likewise, living honestly, godly lives. We declare our taxes, our income, you know, honestly, pay our taxes, and whatever it is that the law of the land requires us, we try our best. Because when we submit to the law of the land, we are doing it for Christ. Sorry, I missed this verse. Colossians 3:23 reminds us that whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. So that would be a good motto for us as we go about our daily living. Remember Joseph? He was a young boy when he was sold off by his jealous brothers to a band of businessmen who eventually brought him to Egypt. And then this captain of the guard for Pharaoh, Potiphar, his name is, he bought Joseph. And Potiphar wasn't a godly boss because it's in Egypt. And eventually when Joseph served the Pharaoh wasn't a Jewish king, yet Joseph served faithfully as to the Lord. And he could submit to the authorities over him because he feared God first. I'll read for us Genesis 39, verses 2 to 4. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight and served him, and he made him overseer over his house and all that he had put into his hand. So we are told here that Joseph was a prosperous man. By, you know, the meaning of the word is whatever he does it well. So well that the master sees it. And the verse tells us that the master saw, verse 3, the master saw that the Lord was with him. I mean, a heathen man, a pagan worshipper in Egypt, he knew that Joseph was special. He knew that he was a godly man because he's a Jew, a Jewish slave. And whatever was task was given to him, Joseph was blessed. And so whatever the master had, he just put everything in Joseph's hand. What a great servant. I mean, wouldn't it be great if our government was like that, all right? And but we are not doing too badly. You know, Singapore has really been blessed by God's mercy. I continue to read for us verse 5 to 6. And it came to pass, from the time that he had made him overseer in the house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save for the bread which he did eat, and Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. So Joseph's good testimony from being a godly servant, fearing God, his master saw it, and he knew that Joseph's God was with him. We are told in 1 Peter 2:14 that governors are actually ministers of God. Verse 14 says, "All unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well." So what this verse means that authorities are placed over us so that there is law and order in the land that we live in. And we know this very well in Singapore. If there were no traffic laws, if there was no COE system, the PIE, the expressways, would just be jammed. We'll be stuck in jams every day, although we don't like the high prices that we have to pay. But I think most of us will agree today that it's necessary. And without ICA, our borders would collapse. We can't control who comes in, who goes out. So God uses even imperfect rulers to restrain evil. What's the application for us? Well, we honor the king when we honestly declare our taxable income, and when we stop at red light, when we're driving at 2 a.m. I'm not saying we all drive at 2 a.m. I do when I come back middle of the night after flights, and when there's no police around, I still have to stop at the red light. And we also clear our trays now after meals at a hawker center. That became law in 2021, if you don't know. And so we submit to the rules. Oops, sorry. So we submit to the rules and laws of the government, and we are actually living within God's sovereign will in ensuring a peaceful and orderly society. Romans 13 verse 4 continues to teach us, "For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." So if anyone breaks the law, he pays a fine, or if it's serious enough, he goes to jail, right? And so we see the submission to the laws of government is for the Lord's sake, because law restrains evil, and it promotes righteous and peaceful living. So, but what exactly does it mean by "for the Lord's sake"? It means that we submit first to God's will. And if the law of the land goes contrary to God's will, then the Bible does teach us that we have to obey God first. Now, we've read Acts 5:29 many times the last few months because we're studying 1 Peter. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." This was mentioned, and the background is because Peter was told by the Pharisees, by the synagogue leaders, not to preach Jesus anymore. He was creating too much havoc, but Peter disobeyed because Peter knew that it's God's will for him to preach the gospel. So that's one example. But today we'll turn our attention to someone in the Old Testament. You might recognize this picture is Daniel. Daniel chapter 6, verse 3, I'll read for us. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Verse 4 and 5, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. Let me just clarify. Presidents here would probably be the chairman of each division or each zone that the Egyptian pharaoh has, Darius's kingdom has. And so these were all ministers and princes. And they couldn't find occasion to fault Daniel, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. And verse 5 of chapter 6 says, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. And so they conspired to set a trap for Daniel by persuading King Darius to establish a royal decree that whosoever should ask any petition of any god or man for 30 days, except to the king, that he should be cast into the den of lions. Oh, they would have loved to see Daniel being torn apart by lions and eaten, their political competitor torn apart, devoured, so they could be promoted over him. Verse 9 to 10 tells us what happens. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. So Daniel, despite knowing the decree, he still continued to keep devotion to his God. He continued to pray and to worship God. Daniel chose this, right? So Daniel's enemies, guess what? Of course, they spied on him and they reported him to the king that he had disobeyed the king's decree. And so Daniel chapter 6, verses 14 to 15 says, then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself. The king was disappointed with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. So the king tried to overturn his own decree, because Daniel was precious to him. You know, it reminds me of a verse that says, he whose heart is perfect towards God, that God would make himself strong towards others. And this, I believe, is what God had done for Daniel. Daniel's boss recognized that Daniel was a fantastic, whatever his position was, you know, the chief among all the presidents and rulers in his country. And so the king really treasured Daniel. He was a personal friend to Daniel. And so the king, we are told here, that he set his heart to deliver him. He labored till evening to try and overturn the law. And verse 15 says, then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. Wow, these people really got the king in a corner. And verse 16 continues to say, then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. So the king had no choice. And guess what? That evening, no entertainment, no leisure for the king. He wasn't interested in music. What did he do? We are told in verse 18 that the king passed the night fasting. And so I really wonder what which king or which god King Darius was praying to, because this was a pagan, a heathen land. Yet King Darius was so affected by the testimony of Daniel, he knew that Daniel's God was real. And so he tried his best to save Daniel. What an amazing testimony. And Daniel 6 verse 19 to 21 says, then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And then he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? And verse 21, then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. 22 to 23, Daniel continues to say, my God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, And they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. What a wonderful testimony, right? And here we see Daniel replying to the king, and he said, innocency was found in me. And notice the way he speaks to the king, he also says, O king, have I done no hurt? Before thee, O king, have I done no hurt? So we see Daniel also honoring the king. Even though the decree was signed, yet he had to place God first, to pray to God, to worship God, but he did not disrespect the king, because, you know, he was, the way he speaks to the king, we can tell that. And so that's something we can learn. Our speech does matter. And verse 24 and 25 continues, and the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwelt in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. Let's pause here for a while. Notice verse 24. I mean, it's terrible. This is history. It actually happened. So all those people who accused Daniel, the king now took them, put them in the den of lions, not them only, but their wives and their children. I mean, King Darius is really quite cruel. But this is actually what happened. And this is what justice they receive for trying to betray Daniel and get him in trouble. So verse 26 to 28, let me read for us. I make a decree, so this is King Darius saying, now I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who had delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. In the account of Daniel's submission to God, God graciously chose to deliver him from the mouths of the lions. But notice that Daniel also respectfully and wisely answered the king, right? And King Darius was so pleased at Daniel's deliverance, but I think the king was even more impressed with God, with the God of Daniel, because we see his new decree in verse 26. He even gives testimony for Daniel's God. He says he is the living God. He is steadfast forever, and his kingdom which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. It's really a prophecy, isn't it? A heathen king. So, brethren, let we see how the testimony of a faithful Christian, a believer, can even affect the heathen nation, like Darius, King Darius' nation. It's just tremendous. And so the first point that we want to talk about, we just covered, is submit to authorities for the Lord's sake. We've seen how Joseph and Daniel both submitted to authority by carrying out their civil responsibilities to the best of their abilities. And now we've also seen how, in the midst of submission to authority, how Daniel puts God first for the Lord's sake. He submits to authorities for the Lord's sake. It's important for us to realize that actually it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself who displayed the ultimate example of submission when he himself submitted to the Father's will to be the sacrifice for our sakes. Philippians 2 verses 5 to 8 reads, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, Christ gave up heaven's glory to be born as a babe. We celebrate Christmas, though the date may not be accurate. Born through a virgin, he grew up, lived a perfect life, kept the law perfectly, and then obediently went to the cross as a substitute for our sin. Jesus then prayed in Luke 22, verse 42, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." This cup refers to the suffering, the agony that he was about to go through, to bear the weight of the sin of the world, to be separated from the Father whom he was with from the very beginning. He was praying that it would be your will, remove this cup from him. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So this is submission. Submission to the perfect example. There's no greater example than this. It was because of what our Lord himself had done for us. His submission to the will of the Father that he has freed us from the slavery of sin. And with his death on the cross hath set us free from the punishment of sin, which we all deserve. And so with Christ's submission to the Father's will, he has gained for us spiritual liberty. Which brings us to point number two. We serve because we are free to, because we have spiritual liberty. Verses 15 and 16, let me invite us to read together. "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, and as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God." With this spiritual liberty, which our Lord Jesus Christ has wrought for us, we arrive at this point, and Peter's readers in those days did not live in such peaceful conditions as we do. In fact, they were slandered. They were accused of being disloyal to the king because they refused to burn incense to Caesar. Yes, they were required to worship Caesar. So what was God's answer? No, it's not to protest, but God's answer was this verse. "With well-doing, ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." The word silence actually means to muzzle. A life of good works muzzles slander. So how should we understand verse 16? As free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. How do we apply this? Well, we can be the employer who does not take MC when we're not actually sick. We can be the neighbor that keeps the corridor clean and tidy. We can be the businessman who refuses under-table money. And we can be the boss that treats our employees fairly, with mutual respect, and we can be the employee that puts in his best effort at work for the sake of his boss and his company. So much like Joseph and Daniel, this is First Peter apologetics, the kind of Christian living that we should be living. And because of Joseph and Daniel, who possess this excellent attitude at work, such that people around them could see that God prospered them in all that they did, just like the blessed man in Psalm 1, because whatever they did, they did it unto the Lord. This verse, sorry, there's something wrong in my slides. Let me try and get it right. Okay, this verse I have here as a warning to some of us who may actually use our spiritual liberty as a cloak of maliciousness. Now, cloak of maliciousness is an excuse to do anything we please, because you know there are some false teachers in the Christendom today that teach hyper grace, and they say that we live in an era of grace. The law doesn't apply to us. The Ten Commandments, no, that's in the past. Today, if you sin, it's all right. Just God's grace will cover it. But brethren, this is a warning from the Lord, and I hope none of us get to hear it on Judgment Day. Matthew 7:22-23 says, Christ will say, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Friends, this is the worst thing that we can hear, and I really hope, I pray that none of us hear this on Judgment Day. So we really need to check ourselves. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Let's not be deceived then by false teaching that detract us with lies of Satan, which are not according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's word clearly tells us that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. So, agonizing over our sins, daily confessions, Repentance before Christ must be our constant work, not to save ourselves, but so that we may walk worthy of Christ, who has already set us free. I know this particular instruction from Peter can sound so difficult to keep. It's as though the world is watching us, and we're expected to shine with perfection, and that we cannot compromise our faith, our walk. How can we be like Joseph and Daniel? They are spiritual giants. But brethren, if we allow ourselves to think like this, it's because we have forgotten that we have the Spirit of God in each one of us. Each of the true believer has God's Spirit, because Hebrews 13:5 tells us He never leaves us nor forsakes us. And remember, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." What this means is that we are free from the bondage of sin. Sin should no more have power over us than it used to. In the past, when temptation came, we yielded easily. But now that Christ has set us free, we have the Holy Spirit to help. We have the spiritual strength to say no to sin, and we also have the spiritual strength to live unto good works. You know, 1 Corinthians 10:31, right? "There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not tempt us. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able to bear." What that verse means is that we've got no excuse. God never puts us in a situation where we cannot resist. He is faithful. So if we fall, it is our fault. It is because we have chosen not to be obedient. And so Paul gives an excellent teaching to us on this topic in Romans chapter 6. And I'll read Romans chapter 6, 1 to 2 here. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Paul therefore asks the question which many of us must ask ourselves today as a test of our faith, whether we are true followers of Christ and whether we are deceiving ourselves by using our liberty as a cloak of maliciousness to live in antinomianism and lawlessness. And Romans 6:6 to 7 continues, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin." Paul teaches what it means to be spiritually set free. You see, when a person believes in Christ and is baptized in Christ, his old sinful self has been crucified with Christ. And now, as a new creation in Christ, he or she submits in faith to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Understanding this great privilege, our hearts must be surrendered. Our minds must be made up to no longer yield to sin. But with this spiritual liberty, this freedom Christ has given us, we ought to serve Christ as servants unto good works. We see how we ought to see a transformation in the lives, in our lives, if we are truly in Christ. There must exist in each one of us a daily submission to Christ and a constant struggle against sin. This is evidence that God's Spirit is working in us. The evidence of being set free from sin through Christ is growing godliness. For some of us who are not familiar with spiritual freedom, listen to what the Lord says. Christ here in Luke 4 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." You see, friends, all of us, since the fall of man, when Adam and Eve chose to disobey God and sin, we are all living under the curse of sin. God knows that we are broken, although some of us may think we are all right. And, you know, we are really captives to sin. We are spiritually blind. We are bruised and oppressed. And Jesus says here that he has come to deliver. John 3:16 to 18 reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then in John 8:36, Jesus also says, if the Son, meaning himself, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. So God is faithful. He says this, if you want spiritual freedom, come to Christ. Friends, I urge you, if you have not yet believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, delay no further. Come to him today. Believing in Jesus as my Lord and Savior is the greatest gift I have ever received. He's my greatest possession. He owns my soul. He is my faithful shepherd. He has never let me down. And I'm so glad and I'm so thankful to say that I am his sheep. And I wish that, I pray that for you too, friends. Now for the rest of us here who are sure of our salvation, who are sure that Christ is our Lord, you know, this verse, this passage is for us. It says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Brethren, we who are in Christ are his workmanship, his new creation in Christ unto good works. And Paul further adds that God has ordained that we should walk in them. So we are ordained to walk in good works. And so this concludes our second point, which is to serve out of freedom that we have in Christ. Today being National Day, some of us may decide to stand up when the rest of our country says the pledge. I'll just read it to us. We, the citizens of Singapore, pledge ourselves as one united people, regardless of race, language, or religion, to build a democratic society based on justice and equality so as to achieve happiness, prosperity, and progress for our nation. This was written by former DPM S. Rajaratnam in 1966, and it's been recited in schools and National Day events. The core values are unity, democracy, justice and equality, multiracial harmony, commitment to nation building. Now, unlike what Daniel experienced, we thank God that our national pledge does not go against the teachings of our Bible, and is something we can wholeheartedly obey and subscribe to. So let us be thankful to God for this upright nation that he has graciously placed us in, that there is little conflict between our Christian convictions and our national obligations. Now we come to the third point. The first two points we've covered, submitting to authority for the Lord's sake, because authorities are ministers of God for good, and Christ is the ultimate example of submission. The second point we've just covered is we serve because we are now free to, as new creatures in Christ, unto good works. And finally, we come to what the sanctioned relationships that God has in mind that we should have with all others. 1 Peter 2:17 says, let's read this together. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now, for those of us who were brought up in school, we, you know, if there are 4 points, normally point one, it seems to be the most important, you know, and comes down the order. But let me encourage us to consider this verse with a chiatic structure where the middle two instructions are weightier, which is love the brotherhood and fear God. And that's the way the Jews write. Why honor men? Which is the first point. Well, Genesis 1, 26 to 27 says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. This was from the very beginning when God said, you know, to the Son, the Spirit, they were considering this, and so they said, let's make man in our image, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So the first instruction governing relationships is to honor all men. And I think we see why. It's because every person bears God's image, as taught in verse 27. So regardless of a person's religion, his social status, his profession, whether how well-groomed or how ungroomed he is or she is, we are told to honor all men, Christians, as Christians. We shouldn't be flaming and defaming others online. We shouldn't be hurling personal insults at one another or at others. Neither should we gossip about others, because God's word teaches us to assign dignity to all men by honoring them. If you think you can really help someone, then offer him your private constructive feedback respectfully. We ought to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. I'm reminded of this occasion in John chapter 8, where this woman was caught in adultery. And I'm reminded that Jesus was gentle and patient to the woman. And all the scribes and Pharisees surrounded them, and they were ready to cast stones at her, and they desired to trap and to test Jesus and ask Jesus what should be done. So John 8, 7 says, "So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone." And verse 9 later says, "And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst." And then verse 10 to 11, "When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said to the woman, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Wow, what gentleness and patience our Lord exercised toward this adulterous woman. And what grace he bestowed upon her. "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Forgiveness and a second chance. If our Lord can show such grace and compassion on the sinner, shouldn't we also honor all men by being patient, compassionate, and forgiving to one another? All men and women who bear God's image. And the second injunction in this verse is to love the brotherhood. Jesus himself taught it in John 13, verses 34, 35. He says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Peter here is teaching us the commandment that was given by Christ himself, that by loving our fellow brethren who are also in Christ, others will see and will know that we are Christ's disciples. This quotation here was said by Tertullian, a Christian, in the second century, who was defending the church. There were lots of accusations against the people of the way, the Christian group. And this is what Tertullian said to defend her. He says, "See how they love one another." This was the testimony of the church, the early church. Also, Galatians 6:10 teaches us, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Here, this verse teaches us that love is best expressed in what we do for others. You've heard the expression, "actions speak louder than words." Many of us see it in our own mothers, how they sacrificially serve our family. But the greatest example of love is how our Lord willingly humbled himself, took on the form of a man, served like a servant. Remember how he even washed the feet of his disciples. And then with determined resolve, he went the way of the cross to die and to bear the sins of many. I'd like to take the opportunity now to encourage you, those of us who do not belong to any fellowship groups, to find a fellowship group, whether in the LTF, the YF, there's the YAF, now there's the AF, there's the MM, which is men's ministry, there's the ladies' fellowship, there's the senior fellowship, and there are also neighborhood Bible classes, Bible groups. Some churches, in some churches, they're known as cell groups, but we call them MBCs. Find one of these fellowship groups so that you have the opportunity to edify one another, to remind one another of what we ought to do, and also to put love into action. The third injunction is to fear God. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And Matthew 10:28 says, Jesus says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now in Proverbs, the word fear, originally the word Hebrew word, I'm not sure how to pronounce, maybe it's ira. It means morally reverence, dreadful, exceeding fearfulness. And in Matthew, the word fear there in Greek comes from the word phobio, probably where we derive our English word phobia. It actually means to be frightened, to be alarmed, to be in awe, to revere, to be sorely afraid, to be exceedingly fearful. And so, considering these two verses, it gives us a healthy, balanced view of God. While we remember Hebrews 4:16 says, to come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Yet, we must also remember that God is holy and a consuming fire. So yes, come boldly to God to seek His help, but as we come, before we come, let us also humble ourselves and ask for forgiveness, because He is someone that we should fear. Finally, honor the King. 1 Timothy 2 verses 1 to 2 says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Notice the injunction here. To honor the King is also extended to those set in authority over us, because in Timothy we are taught to pray for them. And the office that people are in authority over us, you know, like the Prime Minister's office, the police force, the IRAS, we need to bestow upon these people holding offices our submission. So in practical terms, praying for our leaders, for those in authority over us, paying our taxes, obeying traffic rules, serving our national service willingly to our best, the best of our abilities, obeying the laws of the land, etc. Today in your e-weekly is an article written by Brother Mok. I commend that article to you. It's a very good article for National Day. It tells us on what we should do and who we should be thankful for and how we should pray. So it very well complements the message we are hearing today. So this is Paul's prescribed way to honor authorities, is to pray for them that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life marked by godliness and honesty, which also means dignity. So these are the sanctioned relations. Honoring all men, because everyone bears the image of God. Loving the brotherhood, church first, Christ himself taught it. Fear God, which is our first allegiance, like Joseph and Daniel. And to honor the King, or to respect office bearers. So these are the 3 points again, which I hope have benefited us. Now today, as we commemorate our National Day, and watch the celebrations, let's also remember which kingdom and whose kingdom we ultimately belong to. Hebrews 12:28-29. We need to remind ourselves of this. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire, while we are grateful to God. That we are citizens of Singapore, and indeed we have much to give thanks to God for, having preserved our nation for 61 years since independence in 1965. But let us more importantly remember that we have an eternal home, an eternal citizenship, a heavenly one, where Christ is sitting now on the throne, and we are joint heirs with Christ. What privilege! So let us practice what Scripture teaches, to submit to authorities for the Lord's sake, to serve because we have spiritual liberty to serve Him, and to maintain relationships with others the way God sanctions. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for the nation of Singapore, which we are citizens of, which You have placed us in. We acknowledge that it is because of Your sovereign wisdom, grace, and mercies that Singapore has been blessed and preserved these 61 years. Father, we pray for our government, and we thank Thee that there are fellow believers who serve in Parliament. We pray for them, that You would keep them faithful, that they will be like Daniels and Josephs in serving in government, who fear God first, so that our nation may be governed with justice and righteousness, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.